I actually want to start this our message time actually by showing you another video, and this was made by Pastor Tim. Pastor Tim heads up our discipleship area over all four campuses, and he's going to describe something that has been very close to his heart, and as he's kind of leading our church through this, it has to do with the program that the government introduced a number of years ago called MADE. And the government is proposing something new with this program, but he's going to explain, I think, a little bit of what MADE is, and I'll come back after this. It's about 4 minutes long, so I'll give it to you.
Hi, everyone. Last month, I attended a meeting of faith leaders at the office of Tamara Jansen, the MP for Cloverdale, Langley City. Ms. Jansen has a private member's bill before the House called Bill C-218, the Right to Recover Act. A law is waiting to go into effect that will allow medical assistance in dying, or MADE, when a mental disorder is a person's sole underlying condition. Bill C-218 aims to stop that allowance. Now, for many people, MADE feels like a reasonable or even preferable option when they're suffering terribly and they don't have adequate support. In advocating for this bill, it's not our intention to minimize the weight of suffering people experience in life. Jesus was known for his deep compassion for those who suffered, and his incarnation and crucifixion show us that God is willing to come near and share the depths of human suffering. Walking in the steps of Jesus, we all have a lot to learn about how to walk faithfully with people who suffer, especially as society's resources are stretched thin. However, we have many concerns regarding MADE, both from the perspective of biblical ethics and in its current implementation. Scripture describes life as a gift to be stewarded in fellowship with the Creator and one's community, including the experience of suffering that comes with living in a broken world. Jesus exemplifies this attitude toward life and its suffering in his own life and death. In contrast, MADE expresses cultural priorities like personal autonomy and the elimination of all suffering, implying that life's value is mainly related to whether one is experiencing quality of life. Since MADE was made legal in Canada, tens of thousands of Canadians have opted for it, with the large majority citing existential distress over this loss of quality of life as their reason. However, MADE's availability doesn't only give people an option for escaping suffering. Because life is seen as a choice to be justified rather than a gift to be stewarded, it puts pressure on the sufferer to justify their life to the community responsible for supporting them. In practice, MADE is being offered to people in medical distress even when they haven't asked for it. Now that MADE could be expanded to include mental illness, many experts are raising concerns. There is no reliable way to know if someone's condition won't improve with intervention. People who don't have access to proper support are the ones most likely to feel pressured toward MADE. But when those supports are in place, many have found new hope and changed their minds. Maximizing those supports is where we believe compassion should lead us. Bill C-218 attempts to guard the true worth of human life in Canada, and it aligns well with many convictions that we hold as Mennonite brethren. To pass, Bill C-218 needs MPs across all party lines to support it. Ms. Jansen is asking concerned citizens to advocate for this bill. One way we can do this is to sign a petition of support for Bill C-218. And a copy of that petition will be available in our church foyer after the service today, which we will pass on to Ms. Jansen. A personal phone call or letter to Ms. Jansen, our local MP, or other government officials are also effective ways of expressing your thoughts. And we will provide a QR code linked to helpful resources, including sample letters. Thank you for listening. If you or someone you love is facing a difficult situation where support has been hard to find, and MADE seems like the only option, please reach out to someone in this church, starting with a pastor you trust. We don't want anyone to feel alone. And if you want to talk about any of these issues related to MADE, one of your pastors would love to talk to you. Thanks.
Wanted to show that after our kids had left, and I think, and I hope that you've caught the tone there with Pastor Tim, that this isn't like the church standing on a lofty perch just kind of shouting out theoretical or theological, you know, ideals. This is something that is a very difficult situation with this bill coming forward, but also made in itself is very, very difficult. And maybe you or someone you know has actually, you know, thought about it in different ways, or maybe someone you know who has taken MAID as well. So we want to just say we understand it's messy. We want to understand that we just want to make people feel that they're not alone going through this. So even though our stance is very much to say, like, we don't want this bill to go through, we want to also say, how can we support people who are struggling? And so if you know of someone or if you are, please come and talk to myself, come, you know, talk to a friend. We want to make sure that you feel the supports that you have around you, that we can at least talk about the subject. But it's a very important bill that we feel we need to kind of take a stand on and not, and hope that it just does not go through. Okay, bit of a different way to start a message time, but I just wanted to show that there. Okay, for our message today, we are in this series called Freedom, the Joy of a Heart Set Free by Jesus. And if you are newer to us here or just visiting, I want to just say a special welcome and let you know this is actually the second last of our 12-week series together. But at the same time, while it's kind of been part of a series, we also understand that each of these weeks kind of, I believe, stands alone. And our desire is freedom. Why? Because it's Jesus' desire for us as well. And so what we've been doing is walking through the 12 steps that AA goes through, but understanding this through a Christian lens. Because that's why, actually, the founders of AA created it in the first place. So what does freedom feel like? Have you ever thought about that? What does freedom feel like? Years ago, a man by the name of Albert Woodfox from New Orleans was arrested and convicted for a murder that he had always claimed he did not commit. Albert Woodfox was 30 years old at the time of the conviction, and he was released in February 2020 after spending, get this, 44 years in prison, with the vast majority of that time, meaning 23 hours a day, spent in his 6x9 cell in solitary confinement. He said, the only desire of the prison system is to break you emotionally. Albert Woodfox was 74 when he was released due to forensic evidence being introduced to the court holding up his claim of innocence. In other words, he'd always claimed he was innocent, and now science backed that up, and they let him go free. He spent 16,000 days in jail. Being interviewed after his release, Albert Woodfox said, I can't describe to you what freedom has felt like. The day after I walked free, I went straight to my mom's grave and I told her, Mom, I'm free now and I love you. Albert has forged a strong bond with his daughter, who was 16 at the time of his jail being incarcerated, and now has three adult children of her own. He even has a new best friend, an adopted dog he named Hobo. He said, my life is a simple routine, but life could not be sweeter because I am free. Freedom. What does freedom feel like? I wonder for us as we sit here today, because we haven't been in jail for 44 years, we might say, well, I don't understand the intensity of that feeling of freedom, to which I would say, that's probably actually very correct. We don't feel that sense. But do we feel truly free today? I realize that as we're going through this series and I'm talking to people and they're telling me their stories of freedom and their journey to get there, I'm realizing more and more and more that true freedom isn't just for addicts or those who are down and out or those facing a certain issue. I honestly believe that freedom is meant for all of us, every single one of us here. Whether we feel like we need a little bit of freedom or a lot of freedom, God still desires freedom for all of us. He says it himself in John 8, 35 to 36. Jesus says this. He says, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. And so, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. I wonder if Jesus would go on if he, you know, extended this thought, but he would say freedom from brokenness, that carries with it guilt, shame, anxiety, bitterness, defensiveness, pride, and more. And as maybe you've heard of stories and I've seen video testimonies of people saying, as soon as I met Jesus, I was just let go of the freedom, or let go of the addiction or whatever issue I was going through. In other words, I was an alcoholic and I met Jesus and suddenly that hunger for alcohol just went away. And we meet people who say suddenly the bitterness just evaporated. And that may be us. If we cry out to God for freedom, it might just go away and we might find freedom instantly. Chances are, I think for the vast majority of us, freedom is a journey. That the steps we need to take are steps for a reason. Because we need to work through the hard work in order to find freedom on the other side. I want to just let you know too, maybe either you've come into this series a bit late, you've started joining us, or maybe at the beginning of this series and throughout it, you're like, I'm just not ready to do this yet. It sounds good, maybe, or ideal, but I'm not there yet where I can begin to move in the journey of freedom. And so we understand we're all in different timetables, but I want to let you know that the church is beginning kind of this process all over, but taking 26 weeks for it in January. And the course is called Freedom Session. And it goes through these same 12 steps, but it begins at the beginning and walks through these for 6 months. And so maybe you've been kind of on the sideline looking at this and thinking about it, but haven't dove in yet or participated. I just want to say after Christmas in January is the time when we're going to start it all over again, not as a church series, but as a program at the Walnut Grove campus weekly for 6 months. So I would invite you to join that, because anyone who I've talked to says, no one says this series is a waste of time. But like, I need this in my life. Okay, so before moving on to week 11, I told you earlier on that, you know, by the time we get to this point in the series, that it's going to take half the sermon to go through the steps that we've gone through already. But let me do this so that we're all on the same page, okay? Step one, we held out our hands and admitted that we were powerless over our deepest problems, that our lives have become unmanageable. Step two, we came to believe that God could restore us to sanity. Step three, we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we have come to know him in Jesus. Step four, we made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Step five, we admitted to God, to ourselves, and maybe for the first time to another human being, the exact nature of our wrongs. Step six, we were entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. Step seven, we humbly ask him to remove our shortcomings. Step eight, we make a list of all persons that we have harmed and become willing to make amends for them. Step nine, we actually did step eight. In other words, we made direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. And last week, I spoke about that we continued to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, we promptly admitted it. Just think of the magnitude of the journey that we've gone through for those who have followed these steps and have practiced them in apprentice groups each week. This is not easy. But so far, we're doing it, guys. We're doing the hard work. And that's why next week, to celebrate the hard work we've been doing, we get cake. And we're not going to ask you, did you go through the 12 steps? Okay, you can have a piece of cake. It's for all of us. Don't worry. But we want to celebrate, though, the fact that we've gone through these hard steps together. Some questions that we have kept on our minds going through all of these 12 weeks is this. Where are you and I experiencing a powerlessness in our lives? Where are we addicted? Where are we struggling to forgive? And where do we feel stuck? And so with all of that, collectively, we move on to step 11. Are we ready for step 11 this morning? Yes, let's do it. Okay. Step 11 is this. We sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. We sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God. So I just thought, fittingly, why don't we stop and pray? Heavenly Father, I think we all know that this life is not easy. And there are seasons of joy, but also seasons of great difficulty, and ones that we have to admit that we have caused and that we are powerless over to do anything about them. God, thank you that you desire freedom in our lives. It sounds so simple, and yet it's so difficult to journey through and work to and get to. But God, you desire this for us. You relentlessly desire freedom for our lives. And so I pray that we would continue to lean in, and that today you would help us see how our relationship with you helps in all of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, step 11 is this. It's instead of saying, God, I need you for, it's just simply saying, God, I need you. It takes it out of the situation and makes it more of a relationship. For example, there are times when you just need to go see the doctor, right? There's just times when you need to go. In fact, there's times when we need to go to the emergency room. Last winter, I was sick. And I was so sick, I honestly thought, this is it. This is it. I couldn't eat, I was nauseous, I felt horrible, and I felt so gross that I couldn't even sit up to watch TV. Do you know sick days from work when you're like, I don't feel good to go in, or I don't want to get everyone sick, but man, I can watch a series or a movie or two, right? It's kind of, I was like, Michelle, whatever, I don't care if the TV's on or off, I'm just going to lay here and exist. It was horrible. And I felt so gross that actually one day I just said, I just got to get to an emergency room. Like, as soon as, if I can get to emerge, they'll take care of me there, but I just can't live another moment at home like this. Michelle thinks I was overdoing it just a little bit. But I stumbled into the emergency room, and the triage nurse, you know, they take, what are your symptoms, sir? What's going on before they assess you? And I told them, I said, I don't feel good. And I listed all those things that I said, and I was just kind of like existing there. And I'm like, please help me. And she said, okay, just take this folder and take it to waiting room 2, not 1. It was like the green room. I don't know what it was, but it was like expedited a little bit. And she said, go and talk to give this to someone there and they'll take care of you. And I was like, okay, sounds good. And then I looked down because I thought, I got to see what they think I have. And I'm not joking. It said possible influenza. Possible influenza. But in my mind, I thought influenza was kind of like one of those historic diseases that was like exterminated, but was making a comeback for some reason. And I looked at it and I was like, oh my goodness, they're going to put me in quarantine and they're going to figure out that this is not extinct after all. And this guy's in big trouble. And I don't know why I thought this, but I thought influenza, this is like the worst thing ever. But I'm like, be strong. It's okay. Like your life is changing from this point on, but it's okay. And so I get in the waiting room and I phone Michelle. And I'm like, Michelle, just sit. Are you sitting down for this? I'm like, they think I have influenza. And she goes, you know where they get the word flu from, don't you? And I was like, oh, okay. But I was like, they got to be wrong. This is horrible. But you see, I needed a doctor. I needed someone to help me. And in fact, I went to go see my family doctor afterwards. And I said, they must have got this wrong because it's not just the flu. It's more than influenza. This is the worst. And he said, no, it's the flu. You got to wait it out. But you see, for our family doctor, his name is Stephen Hansen. And I just got to tell you a little bit about our family doctor because he is such an amazing guy. Dr. Hansen has delivered all 4 of our babies. Well, 3 of them, except for 1 when he was on holidays. And it was very awkward for my wife. But with every child that was born, he prays over them. Every time I go in to see him, he's like, how's pastoring? How's ministry going? Because he's a Christian. And he just always, always, always prays for me at the end. But he knows our family. He's done house calls. We know his family. He's just such a great guy. But you see, our doctor not only takes care of us when we're sick, but we have the privilege of knowing him. Our doctor isn't just situational. He's also very relational. Step 11, we sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. The step 11 is to say, it's not just saying, God, I need you for, it's not a situational area, as the first 10 steps have been, really, but it's saying, God, I want to step back from these steps and just say, I need you in general. I want to build my relationship with you so that I can know you beyond, God, I need you for. So first, Let's talk about prayer. This step in AA talks about prayer and meditation, so I first want to talk about prayer. Last week, I shared from a Jesus follower by the name of Paul. And Paul wrote this book in the New Testament called Philippians because it's a church, a letter to the church in the city of Philippi. This is where a young church started. It was the very first church that Paul started, and it's the very first church that began in Europe at all. So it's got a pretty deep meaning, and it's got a lot of history to it. But Paul is writing this letter to the Christians that are there, and he says this. He says, rejoice in the Lord, and I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be made evident to all. The Lord is near. And he says this. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, notice what Paul says here. It's very important. He doesn't say, whenever you need something, present your request to God, and he'll take care of you. Paul says, in every situation, present your request to God. Paul is taking it from a situational aspect to a relational aspect. So Paul says, in every situation, present your request to God. This means for us that Paul is saying, if you have plenty this morning and you're sitting here, go to God and give thanks for what you have. If your life is hard and you're in need, go to God and ask him to provide. If you're in a relationship right now that is broken with anyone at any level, go to God and ask him to restore. And if you've already done this, do it again and again and again. If you are sick, go to God and ask him to bring healing to your body. If someone else is sick, go to God and ask on their behalf. And if you are none of the things that I just mentioned, I think what Paul is saying is go to God anyway and thank him for a very ordinary day that you've had or are having, that you get to have breath in your lungs, and you get to have people to enjoy this life with. Go to God with everything. Everything. It is only in consistent prayer with our Heavenly Father that we can hear his heart for us and his will for our lives. It is only understanding God in a relational sense, more than just a situational sense, that we understand God's heart for us. Now, as I say that, if I just did a quick poll with all of you and I sat here and got the results in, asking the question, is prayer important? I can guarantee you right now, most likely, that probably 95% of you would say yes. If it was just two, yes or no, is prayer important? I bet you we'd get a 95% agreement rate that yes, prayer is important. Maybe even higher. Who would say that prayer is not important? Maybe a few of us, but it's probably all of us would. But on the other hand, if I then asked all of us how many find prayer easy, I would venture to guess that that number would be way lower than 95%. So we would agree that yes, prayer is important. But I think we'd also agree that actually prayer is hard. I find prayer hard often. I find it not natural necessarily to go to God with, as Paul says here, everything. Why? Maybe you resonate with one or more of these statements. My mind wanders when I pray. I can't find time to pray. Other people seem to hear from God, but not me. Or maybe I truly don't believe that God is either listening or cares about me. I grew up going to church once a year, maybe twice. Until I was 12 years old, that was my rhythm of church going. Once every 52 weeks, that was it. And I remember going, and I just remember thinking to myself, God probably exists. I never had a problem with the existence of God. But I thought to myself, God may exist, but he doesn't know me. He might be this cosmic being that has put everything in motion, but if he has, he has definitely stepped back and kind of allowed things to go. How can he know me out of billions and billions of people on this small planet in this absolutely vast universe. And so I just lived my life that way. I did my own things, did my own stuff, thinking I was my best friend all the time. That all changed when my mom dragged my older sister and I to church when I was 12 years old. Shortly after being a separation from her and my stepfather, she came to church, and we went to church. And it was only as I began going to church and finding Sunday school teachers and people that would just speak into my life, and my grandparents and my mom more, as they learned, is that God is not a distant God, but that he knows Jeff Renault. He loves me, failures and successes and everything. That was a hard truth for me to understand because I never believed it. And I never had an earthly father who actually ever exhibited that. But to learn that my heavenly father is my heavenly father who knows me and loves me and has created me has changed my life. John Ortberg is a pastor in the United States. And he's been a pastor for quite a long time. And he talks about his journey through prayer for himself. And I really love what he says in his book, Steps. He says, I once looked back at an old prayer journal and was surprised to find how many of the entries look like this. Yesterday, I didn't do well as a parent. I wasted time. I didn't practice gratitude. I was praying, but instead of feeling better, I felt depressed. As I talked to God about this, I felt like I heard him say, John, your prayers are making me depressed. I am the creator of all that is, and you are doing it wrong. And he said, he felt him say this. He said, child, each day you can fill your mind with your inadequacy, or I can fill it with my sufficiency, your call. He said that was transformative in his prayer life and his prayer journey. But isn't that true? Sometimes we act like prayer is a bit of a journal of God, sorry I messed up here, and sorry I messed up there, and help me in this, I don't know. But it's like if we can pray from a place that God has provided for us, he has come near to us, and he is sufficient for us, instead of I am bad, I am horrible, I am this and this, if we can understand that we pray from a God is sufficient instead of I am inadequate, technically it's both. But we make this conscious connection with God. We develop God in a relational way instead of a situational way. It's about praying, knowing God is sufficient, and it's not always about the bright lights or big sounds or aha moments. Wouldn't we just love a few more of those? We pray and suddenly music starts and there's like no one at home and we're like, whoa, this is cool. And this bright light is flashed before us and we're like, It's amazing. We're like, God, you are listening. And now you're speaking in this audible voice. And I love this. That would be awesome. More often than not, God speaks to us in different ways. But do we take time to listen to him and improve our conscious contact with God over time, faithfully, day by day? Step 11, we sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God. Through prayer and also through, as it says, meditation. Meditation. I don't know what comes to mind right away when you think about meditation, but I think of just something new agey. Meditation is immediately something new agey. And in fact, I Googled the word meditation, clicked on images, and every image, for as far as I could scroll down, came up with one image. Can you imagine it right now? Probably. Hands are like this, legs are crossed, eyes are closed. Google it. Every picture, slightly different maybe in some of them, but it's so much the same. And yeah, a little bit of, I heard somebody say that too. It's like, that's the picture of meditation, right? And often we often think meditation is actually anti-Christian. It can be true because often meditation is actually the emptying of our mind, which can help for us to focus on things to get rid of the clutter in our day. But when we read about the word meditation in Scripture, it actually means something far different than just emptying our mind. Listen to King David as he talks about meditation in Psalm 143. He says, I remember the days of long ago, And get this, he says this, I meditate on all your works, God. The works that I've known and the works that I've been told about you. I meditate on them. And I consider what your hands have done. The word meditate is this Hebrew word haga. And it means to murmur, to ponder, or repeat privately. King David says, I meditate on all your works. I fill my mind, not emptying it, I fill my mind with what you have done, God. I meditate on you. There's another word for meditation that is far less biblical, but still very, very practical. And it's this word ruminate. Ruminate is an English word. And it means the way a cow takes already consumed food and chews it further to digest it more thoroughly and to be more deeply nourished. Ruminate. It sounds kind of gross. Cows actually chew their food twice. And it's in order to find it more deeply nourishing. Isn't that interesting? I found that very interesting. I'm so glad that we don't do this, though, too. Can you imagine? Did you have first meal or second meal? It just sounds kind of weird. I get it. But to ruminate, to find that the food is digested more so that it's nourished more in our body. Paul says again, just a few verses later from what I read earlier to that church in Philippi. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is praiseworthy or excellent, think about such things. Think about such things. Meditate on them. Fill your mind on them. Ruminate on God's goodness. Meditation is simply filling our mind with God's goodness, with whatever we know of him to be pure and admirable. But in order to do that, we often have to get away from the rush of the busyness of our schedules as well. Sometimes, absolutely, we can pray and meditate as we're driving, but it's hard to do that with the news on or with music blasting in our ear. But if we can find a quiet place that allows our mind to kind of empty of the busyness of our days and fill it with God. Does anyone find it hard to slow down these days? Does anyone find it hard to focus? Because meditation is part of that. If you do, you're not alone. Dr. Gloria Mark, she is what's called a Chancellor's Professor of Informatics. Very impressive title. At the University of California. And she's done a study that has spanned now 21 years and going. So she's still doing the study, recording people's general attention span. And essentially what she would do in the earlier days is she would follow people all day. And whenever they changed tasks, she would time it. So for instance, if someone opened a Word document and started typing, start the timer. And then if they go to check their email or get up and go get a glass of water, she would stop the timer and start the timer on that one. And it was constantly doing this for a team with a large number of people over a large number of time. And she said that in 2004, they came back with a number. The average attention span of a person was 2.5 minutes in 2004. 2.5 minutes. And I'm like, yikes, that's it? And then I'm like, I do that a lot, actually. I think about my life, and I do this a lot, too. That was in 2004. In 2012, they published research information about this again in the same study done in different ways but came up with a new number. And that is, people's attention span went from 2.5 minutes to 75 seconds. 75 seconds. And then in 2021, this is 5 years old, 4 years old already. But the last report, people's attention span, the average one, is 47 seconds. That is a 70% decrease in just under 20 years. What has also began in the last 20 years? Phones. And with that comes social media. And with that comes a lot of ways that we are more distracted. This doesn't mean that we're going to have like a phone-crushing party in the parking lot afterwards and declare everything evil. You're like, I spent a lot of money on this thing. It's kind of important. I get it. It's a tool. But what they have said is that they have seen the use of social media and phone usage in conjunction with our decreased attention spans. So how does this play into meditation? How does this play into slowing down so we can fill our minds with the things of God? Is I would encourage us and challenge us to find a time when we can spend even some, 10 minutes in a day just to be quiet, to turn our phones off if they're going to distract us. Because we know what it's like if we're like reading something or trying to pray and then ding. You do just like what my kids do when I'm talking to them. They get a ding. It's like nothing's more important than this thing right now. Actually, I do that a lot of times too. But we have to understand we need to slow down. We need to put away our distractions so that we are not just easily distracted. We need to fill our minds in meditation of God's goodness. Through prayer and meditation, we make a conscious contact with God. It is for freedom that Jesus has set us free. It is for freedom that Jesus set us free. And if we are free, we are free indeed. How many of us desire freedom today? How many of us desire freedom through this series? How many of us are not there yet? And if we're not there yet, are we working towards there? Or are we just saying, this is who I'm going to be for the rest of my life? If that's us this morning, I want to encourage you and invite you into a relationship with Jesus who calls us into freedom. And how are we set free? Galatians 3:13 says this. It says, but Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he, Jesus, hung on a cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who has hung on a tree. See, this is the way that Jesus has provided freedom for us. It all runs through the cross. This is why churches have crosses hanging up, displayed. People wear them around their necks. It's because the Christian message always runs through the cross. The way that Jesus has set us free is by going to die on a Roman cross, to have his blood spilled out and his body broken for us, so that we may find forgiveness and be pronounced free because of him. It's this theological word called justification. Because of the cross, because of the blood that was spilt, we are now seen pure and innocent before God. And the freedom now that Jesus calls us to is this other theological term called sanctification. It's this process of being made more like Jesus, being made more like him, to be made holy, to find freedom. And so this morning, we're going to partake and participate in communion together as a way for us to remind us that it's because of the cross that Jesus has set us free. So I want to invite those who are participating in the communion, serving the elements today, to come up. And in just a few moments, as the band begins to lead us in a song, I wanted to invite us to take time to reflect on what God has done for us. To realize anew the price that he paid for our freedom. And to come up and receive these elements today, remembering what Jesus has done. When you receive the bread, the person standing at the front is going to say, this is Christ's body broken for you. And the person that you're going to get the cup from, it's juice, they're going to say, this is Christ's blood which is shed for you. And today we want to do this in remembrance of Jesus today. So I want to invite you to stand. I want to pray. And then as you're ready, you can come. Just to let you know, it's all gluten-free for anyone with dietary needs. There are 4 stations as well, 2 at the front, 2 at the back. And I want to invite you to come and take it and take it back to your seat and either take it personally or with someone beside you or with your family, however you want to take it. But let's remember Jesus and what he's done for us today. And so God, thank you. Thank you that forever the song you sing over us is freedom. It will never change. You invite us into freedom. And so God, I want to pray for all of us, myself included, that you would continue to search our heart, Holy Spirit, that we would understand that you are relational, not just situational. And that you would speak over us your love and your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.